Maybe God is saying something. I want to speak to you today about one of my favorite subjects. It's something that I've talked to you about before, and something that I've been personally seeking, and you know what that is, right? What am I personally seeking? Peace. So I want to talk to you, peace. I want to talk to you about perfect peace. Amen. So just pray with me for a second. Lord, you will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on you, right? So help us to keep our eyes fixed on you today, Lord, and not on my foibles and flaws and all the rest of this stuff, but that we look at you and we thank you, God. We ask in Jesus' name. What a beautiful name that is. Appreciate the kids singing with us today. Thank you, JL and Daniel. It was really special, and I thank you for it. There's an anointing, you know, as they were singing, I was thinking, out of the mouths of babes will come praise. Yeah, and that's one of the signs of the end time, you know. Anyway, in 331 B.C., I'm going to give you a little history lesson, but I'm going to tie it in, I promise. 331 B.C., Alexander the Great conquered Judea. Now, why is that important, you might ask? It's important because Alexander's mentor was Aristotle. Now, why that's important is that Aristotle had an idea about God and spirit that actually influenced Hebrew thought and obviously, you know, influenced Roman thought afterwards and then the church today. And so I wanted to point out a couple of things that he said. This is what Aristotle taught. And he taught this to, like I said, Alexander the Great. He said that the universe is made up of matter and form. Matter and form. That matter is the principle of potentiality. In other words, matter is something that has potential. And that form is the principle of actuality. Actuality. So let me give you an example. Matter would be like the clay that would be in a sculptor's hands. And form would be the idea that the sculptor has about how to form that clay, what to make that clay into. When you look at our existence, matter would be our bodies and our form would be our souls. Now, God is perfect. He's immaterial. He doesn't have any material. He's spirit. God is spirit. So he doesn't require change. God's form does not require change because he's spirit. He's perfect. Right? Now, as Christians, we believe that God thought himself, had an idea, thought himself into human form, and that form became Jesus Christ. And that God actually actualized himself in the man, Jesus. And why did he do that? Well, he did that to complete a plan. And this plan he had put into action before the foundations of the world was set, it says, right? 1 Peter and Revelation 13. Now, if you consider that Aristotle also taught and thought that God is thought thinking himself. Does that make sense? God is thought thinking himself. So God, who is perfect and needs no change, thinks forth mankind. He has an idea of mankind and what mankind is supposed to be. And he puts into mankind the potential to perfection. And as we all know, that because of the sin that occurred in the Garden of Eden, that perfection was marred. So his plan then was not plan B. This plan was before the foundations of the world, was Jesus Christ. That he knew that he was going to actualize himself as the man Jesus Christ, who would be perfect. Now, Jesus, it says, is the firstborn of many sons, right? That we're all those who follow Jesus and would embrace Jesus' mind, heart, way of doing things, would be called sons and daughters of God. And so he put into place this process of change, which we're all in. And He empowers that change by the power of his own spirit. Right? He's the one who's molding the clay, right? So he's taking the clay and he's molding it and modeling it after Jesus Christ, who is the perfect expression of God himself, the man who God thought into perfection. Make sense? And so he's the firstborn. So Jesus went from the potential to the actualization, and so as he did, he's the firstborn, so can we. So will we. Let me just put it to you that way. And it's funny that you mentioned Jeremiah 29:11, because that scripture says that God had an idea about us. He has a thought.
Right?
About us. And that thought is the thing that will convert our potential to actualization. See, it's not just that God is sitting there having these thoughts about us. These thoughts are creative ideas about how the clay that we are will be molded. And because God is the one who's doing it, it will happen. And these thoughts that God has about us, these ideas, are to bring about, not evil, but to bring us to good, to a full communion, which is the best thing that can happen, right? With him.
Amen.
And why do I say that? Because verse 12 says, then you will call on me. This is verse 12 of Jeremiah 29. We read 11, now here's 12. Then you will call on me, says God, and pray, and I will listen to you.
Right.
Why? Because we're in communion. So last week I said to you that God is teaching us to pray in an intimate dialogue with the Spirit. He just doesn't want us to come and just make all our petitions known, which is fine, we can do that, but not to end our prayer just at that. He wants our prayer to be communion, a communication with God, so that we have this open dialogue with God. Does this make sense? That we could actually have a dialogue with God? Isn't that awesome? I was experiencing it this week. That's why I'm really full of so much faith this week. God was having this dialogue with me. Anyway, Aristotle also taught that God's spirit, the spirit of God, is the idea of goodness and love and hope and faith. But it can't be touched with our human fingers, but it can be accessed by our souls and known by our souls. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 29 says that the thoughts that God is having toward us are those of peace.
Yes, yes.
Think about that. So perfect peace then becomes more than just a thought that we have. It's a thought that God is putting forth toward us.
Yes, yes.
It's something that God is molding and forming us to not only receive, but to be in. Because his thoughts are like the sculptor's ideas about how to fashion the clay. God wants to use his peace, as tools to mold us and shape us as the clay. He uses his own peace because it's his idea to shape us and change us so that we go from the potential of having peace to peace being actualized in the reality of our life. This is not too confusing, is it? I'm not trying to get too confusing here. You following what I'm saying? Philippians 4:7 says this, that it's the peace of God, that very thing that we're talking about, that surpasses our understanding, that is to be the guard, or the thing to protect our hearts, and more importantly, because the warfare is in our mind, this peace of God will protect our mind and guards us in our mind. So it's very important to be able to have this peace actualized to whatever degree that we can along this progression. Because it is the thing that will keep us from being flushed down the toilet with all the negative stuff. Now, if we can't understand it, how can we be sure we have it? Is there a secret in it? Well, you know, I've quoted it before, but Isaiah 26:3, it's one of my favorite scriptures. And I mean, I have many favorite scriptures, but this one, because peace is so important to me, has been. It says that He will keep, meaning God, he will keep him, me, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Why? Because we trust, is the second part, right? So the two parts to the secret about how to get this is, first of all, is to be focused on God and not self-focused, which we've been talking a lot about, right? Shedding off the old persona and trying to get away from just looking at ourselves all the time and really having that focus on God. And not just in our prayer time, not just in our church time, not just in the worship songs, but all the time that we walk in this peace. Now, that doesn't happen all the time. It takes practice. We have to practice it. So the second part of that is to trust in God, to trust in God, not just as some kind of concept that we have, a church religious figure, but in the goodness and faithfulness that we see and have experienced in God to this point. To trust that that's going to continue and to grow, because that's who God is. And receiving God's Spirit, who is the idea of love, of peace, of goodness, of kindness, and of hope. So just receiving it, or being open to receive it, be open to receive it in faith, because that's what it takes, is the way to getting the peace that we can't understand and won't understand until we experience having it. I'm not sad, it's the way it's supposed to be. Because if we understand it ahead of time, we're pretty much making the parameters of what it is. And we're in a fallen state, so that'll never happen. But God has put this plan into place, right? And when we experience having it, it's what becomes what we've been saying about God's presence. It becomes present to us. It becomes present not just as an outside thing that we observe, but present to us in our inner being, in our inner man. The peace of God becomes present, and we experience it. And then we can understand it. So, actualizing that peace of God, or having it actualized in us, takes first trusting. Fixing our eyes, looking away from ourselves and our problems and all the other stuff, which are there. I'm not disregarding them. They're there. We just don't want to focus on those things. We focus on God. And then trusting God, this is exactly what God said to me. Look, Roy, tell the people that they need to trust me, that I am unwilling for them to fail. Amen. And to fall off the path that leads to his perfect plan for you. So I'm just the messenger boy. I'm just telling you what I felt God said to me this week. He's unwilling for you to fail. And if the whole Megillah here is his idea anyway, that's a pretty good endorsement. Amen? His plan ensures my prosperity. And that gives me a hopeful future. So really, acquiring the peace that passes understanding is really a matter of trust in God. And the quality of what we put our trust in, because we could put our trust in other things as well, right? But the quality of that thing that we put our trust in is going to determine the quality of the peace that we'll have. And because God is perfect, if we put our trust in God who is perfect, the peace that we have will be perfect. Now, you can look in the Martha and Mary story. I didn't even give you the reference because you know where it is. But you see that Mary knows where the true peace can be found. She knows that the script, because all the Hebrew people knew the scriptures. Most of them didn't read, but they memorized the scripture. That scripture was right there. So when they needed it, they could call on the word and it would come up. She knew that the word of God said, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. She knew that to truly enjoy the benefits of Jesus Christ and his presence, she had to step back from her activity and just be still in her presence, in his presence. Because then she would know on an experiential level, true peace. Now, for human beings, this is counterintuitive, isn't it? Because we're a fidgety bunch. We just like activity. We like, you know, we don't feel like we're doing anything if we're just being still. And we've been taught that, really. I mean, we have. And in a sense, in a worldly sense, we need to do things to make achievements. But because the kingdom of God is the exact opposite of the kingdom of the world, the way that we advance in the kingdom of God is to do the counterintuitive to what's natural. And so to be still then is the way that we get to know God. Now, we're a fidgety bunch. We need help. So what does God do? In his plan, he sends the Holy Spirit, who has a lot of job descriptions, doesn't he? And one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Is self-control. So if we're having trouble with controlling our emotions or our minds running amok, what we need to do is to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help. Manifest the fruit of your spirit in the form of self-control so that my mind does not run amok and stays fixed on the one who's perfect, who has promised to bring me into that perfection of peace. Now, self-control is the only control, the only type of control that doesn't conflict with the creative nature and thoughts of God in our life. Every other form of control has to be thrown out. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And so it's good. It works. But here's the thing, it's not automatic. It's not like, you know, you go under a shower and then you have it. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit that has to be practiced by us. We have to practice taking every thought into captivity. We have to practice it. Every thought into captivity so that those thoughts obey the thoughts of Christ. Now, that Christ is within us already. The Holy Spirit will help us by releasing the fruit of one of the fruit of His Spirit, which is that self-control or that ability to take those runaway thoughts and make them obedient to what Christ's heart is and mind is, so that it gets in line with the Christ Spirit that's within us. And I tell you, if you do it, if you practice it, even just a little bit, just practice it, just try to practice it, you'll soon find that your mind is not going to wander away so quickly. And it will be able to fix on the promises of God, even in your most anxious days, even in the midst of the chaos. I'll tell you, I wrote this message. I was so anxious this week. I'm just going to be really telling you. I love my grandkids. I do. But just having them there all the time and people there all the time, it's just... You talk about counterintuitive to the way I've been doing things. It's just, and I was nervous that I wasn't going to get a message done. I knew God was leading me in a particular way, but, you know, I have a way of the way that I do it. On this day I do this, and this day I do that, and this day, you know. Right. And so I was anxious, you know, but God was faithful. Even in the midst of it, he made breaks. And he just, and when those breaks came, I didn't have to sit there like forever. There was a flow, and I was able to put this message together. So this is a fruit of asking God for that kind of help that just happened this week. Amen. So anyway, so my mind didn't wander away, and I was able to stay focused on what God was, you know, wanting to say. So, and really, that's Paul's instruction to the Romans, too. We've read this a million times, Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that doesn't just mean doing bad stuff or cursing or drinking or going out and carousing and all of that. It means the thoughts that we have that run amok, that cause us to be anxious. He says, let your mind be renewed. The New Living Translation says it this way. This is the same scripture. This is the New Living Translation. It says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. See, it's part of the Holy Spirit's job description to help us in this transformation, in this going from the potentiality to the actualization. The Holy Spirit will help us. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth, who would lead us into all truth. See, this place of a renewed mind is what Jeremiah was talking about in that Jeremiah 29:11. It's the place of hope and peace and blessing, not just for the future, but even for now, for right now. Because when our hearts are fixed on God, our minds will also be fixed on God. And conversely, when our minds are fixed on God, our hearts will be fixed on God. Now, when your mind is fixed on God, we can call that being in devotion to God or having a devotional to God. Now, that word gets used in a lot of different ways. And for a lot of people, and probably yourself, and devotional means, okay, I'm going to read a particular thing that somebody put together, and that's going to be my devotion for the day, right? But I felt like the Lord say to me this week that a devotional to him is not that. A devotional is just coming and being with him, adoring him, enjoying him, feeling him, without an agenda, just to come, fixed on God. And in that fix, you get that perfect peace. And it becomes, that time becomes a devotional. It's the time itself. So you won't have to go to a special place to do it. You won't have to read a special thing, because you'll already be in his presence. And you'll be aware of it. Because we are in his presence anyway, right? Whether we're aware of it or not. But being aware of it becomes then the communion, which then becomes a devotion. Now, a devotion is different. It's different than a prayer. Prayer is good. Devotion is different. But we need to be careful not to mix the two things up. See, because most of the time, or oftentimes, let me say, we come to our, quote, quiet time with a bunch of chaos. We just come with all of this stuff. And we're going to come to our quiet time, and we're going to just pour all this stuff out onto God. And we think that that's our quiet time, and that becomes our devotion. That's not our devotional time. That's a prayer time, which is good, and we need to do that. But that's not a devotional time. Devotional time is just being with God. Just sitting with him, adoring him, appreciating him. And this is what the Lord said to me this week. And I want to tell you, I practiced it, and it absolutely worked. He said, the only prayer that you should make in your devotional time is a whisper, Holy Spirit, inspire me. Because then what happens is our agendas get pushed aside. See, we come to God with the chaos and our list of stuff that we want to present to God. But when we say we're quiet before God and we're adoring him, and we say, Holy Spirit, inspire me, what happens is that our minds shift from the tasks that we have to the tasks that are on the Holy Spirit's mind. So it's not so much that, see, and I felt like the Lord also wanted me to tell you, when we surrender to God, when we become still before God, it's not like we melt off into a nothing place, like we're nothing. That's not it. It's just a matter of, the shift is taking our agenda aside and asking for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what's on his heart, and then acting from that place. So it's not like we're not doing anything, or we're not going to pray, or we're not going to put energy towards something. The difference is that the energy will be inspired by the Holy Spirit, or the direction of our energy, I should say. But does that make sense? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Has to do with focus again. You're right, Steve. And look, this is not easy to do. It's counterintuitive, I know, to what we do. But start small if you haven't begun already. Start with a couple of minutes. That's all. And you know what? Those couple of minutes will make a huge difference in the way that you make your approach to God. I guarantee it. Because what will happen is you'll go in stressed and you'll come out peaceful. But we have to practice and learn, you know, how to be still, because we've not done that. We have to practice waiting on God, resting in God. We don't even know what that means. I will say that faith and stillness are the sustenance for the Spirit. They allow the Spirit to grow within us and to have influence in us when we can trust that He's going to speak and then be still enough and wait long enough to hear. One of the ways that we've talked about in the past, and it was part of the Ignatius exercises that I had gone through the first year, was to take Bible scenes in your contemplative times, and you want to get alone with God, but you don't know how to do it. So you take a scene from the Bible and you put yourself in it. And you're not a prime character in the scene. The scene is unfolding and you're just part of it, but you're observing what's going on. You observe Jesus, you observe how the people around him, his mom, the smells, the colors, and you enter into the Bible scene. And the Holy Spirit then is able to start to move and include you in this holy scene. If your mind wanders while you're doing this, don't give up. Don't be down on yourself. Don't get uptight. Just relax. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you and bring you back. You start over. Because we're in a training. We're training ourselves to do this, right? You think about it. Your mind has had years of doing whatever it wanted to do, just roaming all over the place and coming to all kinds of crazy conclusions. It's going to take a little time for you to train yourself to come back to, you know, being led by the Spirit. And that will give you a renewed mind. See, renewing your mind and your spirit is exciting because you will start to see results when you do it. You will. And it'll be incredible. You'll see incredible fruit. But you got to give it enough time. You got to give it time. It's the same thing. When I was going through, the Lord was saying this, he gave me a picture of a, and I'm not a farmer or anything like that, or I have no desire to grow things, but, you know, so I'm not saying that. But it's funny because my good friend who lives in Albuquerque, he never looked to be the farmer type either, but he's growing all these kind of fruit trees and all this other kind of stuff. But that's what it takes. It takes a seed. You take a seed and you put it in the ground, and then you water it and you nurture it. You're not getting fruit like tomorrow, right? It's going to grow. And then you're going to stay with it. But now it's a couple of years that he's doing this. And he's getting all kinds of summer peaches and figs and all. And he's just like in glory doing it. And I was just thinking, it's the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. We want the fruit trees of the Spirit. We have to take the seeds, place them in the ground, water them by the water of the Word, and nurture them. And then have faith that we're going to have an abundant crop. And God will bring about the crop because it's his spirit, it's his fruit. When you see that happen and the fruit starts to come up, it will result in worship becoming natural to you. And the peace of God will well up in your heart because peace of God comes from worship. Then God's perspectives will become recognizable more rapidly as this happens. And the wisdom for the material problems that you have in your daily life will come to you more, you know, what to do will come more easily, and there'll be a flow. If you think about it, Ephesians 6 talks about the full armor of God, and you know, I really encourage you to do that each day. But when you think about the helmet of salvation, the helmet goes over your mind, right? So it has to do with your thoughts, your brain, right? Helmet. The helmet of salvation is actually the peace of God guarding your mind and protecting it from all this random junk, you know. And eventually, if you do that, you will come to the place that you will say, just as Mary did, just as the psalmist wrote, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. And I like that it's not God is my refuge and strength. God is our See, because it's not done individually. This is done in a corporate setting. We are the body of Christ. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, even if all that happens, we will be at peace. Why? Because this is worship. Remember, the Psalms were these songs, these that were spontaneous prophetic songs that sprung forth from the hearts of these psalmists who loved God, who were worshiping God and being in God's presence and sitting with the Lord. And then so the prophetic songs came forth that we're reading today. They weren't just poems that these guys sat down and wrote. They were spontaneous songs that came out. This guy was worshiping in the midst of an earthquake. The earth was shifting. The mountains, you know, he saw this. And he said, even so, he is my refuge and my strength. I will not fear. Amen. See, in the midst of the shaking and the banging, we want to hear God's voice. And when we do, it will bring a new revelation of God. And he goes on to describe it. I'm not going to read the entire. That was verses 1 through 3. He goes on to describe it in verses 4 to 9. So I encourage you to read that. Psalm 46, 4 to 9. But he ends up with this in verse 10. Though the mountains, though I'm worshiping you in an earthquake, all this is happening, I can have peace. And verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Wow. See, stillness is a critical part of growing and maturing in the Spirit. Maturing to the point of knowing. Knowing through experience the presence of God. So even when the landscape of your life, you may not be in a natural earthquake, but sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Even when that landscape beneath your feet shifts, you will not stumble in fear. So the instruction for today is simply, and I'm just going to end with it, be still and know that He is God. I'm going to continue this message next week. I just really had a lot more, and I wanted you to get this part today. I want you to think about this part today, and I want you to think about it this week, and maybe put some of these ideas into action and see what happens. Come back with the testimony next week. And I have some more thoughts, which I will complete next week about this, okay? Why don't you stand and let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I thank you, first of all, for the movement of your Spirit that we experienced during the worship music and stuff, and for these young souls that came. And I think about how that is a prophetic sign of the end time, Lord, that out of the mouth of babes will come worship and praise. Hallelujah. I am excited, God. And I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us hearts here for true worship. That we're not just singing songs and we're not just worrying about everything coming out flawless, but we're hearing your Spirit in the midst of the notes. So I thank you for that, God. I thank you for this congregation that has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying and coming back with testimonies of your grace and power. For it truly is by the testimonies and the blood of the Lamb that we overcome. And so I bless you for that, God. I do pray that you would help us, God, release the Spirit, one of the fruit of your Spirit, God, that you would mold into us, Lord God, that fruit of self-control, that when the enemy would come in like a flood, that you would rise up and raise the standard against him, that the fruit of self-control, that we would be able to take captive every thought and make them obedient to Christ. The Christ thoughts, the Christ that's within us, is we're able to do it because you have spoken to us out of your perfection, and your thoughts and ideas come from that perfection, and your thoughts going forth to create perfection. And so, Lord, we have trust in that, even though we don't see it yet. We thank you, God. I pray, Father, this week that each of us would make time, even if it's a little bit of time, to go into that secret place, to just be with you and adore you. And that the prayer of our heart would be, Holy Spirit, inspire us. And that they would come back next week with testimonies of your grace. I thank you, God, and I ask in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, Amen. God bless you.